I read an article here recently about the perfect pastor. I thought I'd go ahead and share that with you. It says, after hundreds of fruitless years, a model preacher has been found. It is guaranteed that he will please any church that desires to call him. He preaches exactly 25 minutes and then sits down. He will hold his audience in condemnation of sin, but he will never hurt anyone's feelings. He works from 8 a.m. till 10 p.m. in every kind of work, from preaching in the pulpit to custodial service. He makes $60 a week, wears good clothes, buys good books regularly, has a nice family, and drives a good car, and he gives $30 a week to the church. He also stands ready to contribute to every good work with which he is confronted. He is 26 years old. He has been preaching for 20 years. He is tall, short, heavy set, handsome, one brown eye, one blue eye, hair parted in the middle with the left side dark and straight and the other side brown and wavy. He has a burning desire to work with teenagers and spends all of his time with older folks. He smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a good sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated to his work. You know, what's that? Oh, no. No, I hope not. You know, there are people that are looking for a perfect pastor. Let me just say this, there are no perfect pastors. Can I hear an amen? Amen. And there are people that are out there today that are looking for perfect churches. Whatever you do, if you find one, don't join it because you'll ruin it. All right? Because there are no perfect churches. It's because there are no perfect church members. Amen? There are no perfect church members. While there are no perfect members, your introduction says, it is not likely to become completely victorious in this life. There is much we can do to attain greater heights of Christian living. In this world, there are many people who belong to many different types of churches, but are they biblical members? So today, as Brother Matt Crow is away and I've got a filler lesson this morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about what is a biblical church member. By the way, is there actually, we're living in a day and an age when actual membership is kind of looked down upon with disdain, and people say, well, you know, I just attend. But is there actually a biblical mandate for church membership? Actually belonging to? And if we belong to something, are there qualifications for membership? I've talked to people they say, oh yeah, I joined Grace Baptist Church back in 1990 or 1991. And hadn't seen them for almost 28 years or whatever. One lady joined the church, and after she joined the church, I had never seen her since. There was one young man that got baptized here, got saved, got baptized, and once he got baptized, never been back. I wonder if that's the type of member that God would want in his church. Are there qualifications for biblical church membership? And what are they? And what is the mandate? And like I said, there's a lot of folks today that say, well, you know, I just attend. I'm not really a member, but I just attend. Well, I want you to look at Acts chapter number 2, if you would please. Acts chapter number 2. And I want you to look at verse number 41 through verse number 47. Acts chapter number 2, verse number 41 through verse number 47. And it says here in this passage of Scripture, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, talking about those that were assembled together, the 120 plus the 3,000 that was there that got saved and then baptized, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we are thankful for your goodness, for your love to us. I pray, Lord, as we look at this lesson today, Lord, I pray that you just bless in a great way. Lord, I pray that you just work in our hearts, Lord, and draw us to thee. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in our midst today, Lord, that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation for them. Lord, work in the hearts and the lives of the young people and the other Sunday school classes. Lord, I pray that you bless in a great way. Guide and direct, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me ask this question. Is there a biblical mandate for actual church membership, or is it just the way people have looked at it today? Well, I'll just attend, and I'm just an attendee. It seems like in the modern day church today, there's a number of people that just want to attend, but not very few people. There's very few people that actually want to belong to something, especially when it comes to a church. Maybe they're afraid of commitment. Maybe they're afraid of obligation or whatever. But I want you to notice, I believe that there is actually a biblical mandate for what we would call church membership. I want you to notice a few things as we begin this morning, and these things are not a part of your outline. If you didn't get an outline, I'd encourage you to get one. Is there anybody that needs an outline? All right. Miss Osselbach needs one. And anybody else needs an outline? All right. Make sure they're always back there on the back table. I think Brother Matt puts them out in the Welcome Center. I want you to look at a few passages of Scripture that I believe support the idea of an actual membership role in a church. Look what it says in Acts chapter number 1. Look at what it says in verse number 14 and 15. It says, these all continued with one accord and in prayer with supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Now let's stop and think for just a moment. Number one, according to Acts chapter number 1, verse number 14 and 15, we find that the disciples were gathered together according to what was said in Luke chapter number 24, and how that they were there to wait for the promise of the Father, the sending of the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And the Bible says that there was a roll call there. It gave the names of the apostles, plus it said that there was about 120 that was in attendance. Now, how would they know that there was 120 in attendance if they did not have a roll call? Apparently, there had to have been some type of membership list there. There had to be some type of roll call that was there. I want you to notice what it says in verse number 23 and 20 through verse number 26. We find that the disciples came together, and it says, and they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all the men, show us whether of these two that thou hast chosen. Now, they were going to choose to replace Judas Iscariot. By the way, who is Judas Iscariot? He was the man that betrayed Jesus. Who else was he? He was a disciple. He was also, according to Matthew chapter number 10, an apostle. But there was something else that Judas actually did. He took care of the money. He was the treasurer. He's the one the Bible says held the bag. And so they were voting on someone to replace Judas Iscariot, someone who was going to take up the apostleship. And more than likely, this man was going to end up replacing him as the one that was going to take care of the finances for the apostle or for the church. And so I want you to notice, it goes on, it says in verse 24, and they prayed and said, Lord, Or thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show us whether these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of the ministry and apostleship. See, it's not just the apostleship, but also the ministry from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots. In other words, they voted. And it goes on, it says, they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And so the second reason why I feel that there is actual place for a membership and not just a fellowship of believers is because they actually had a church vote. How in the world can you do that unless there is some type of membership and there's some type of organization? I want you to notice what it says in Acts chapter number 2, verse number 41. There was a meeting. There was a meeting. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord and in one place. And we find here at that meeting, they ended up preaching the word of God. Look at Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 47. It says, look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Well, in verse number 41, we find that they partook of the ordinances of the church. And the ordinances of the church are twofold. Number one, baptism, and number two, the Lord's Supper. If I lead someone to the Lord, or you lead someone to the Lord on your own accord, do you have the right to go ahead and baptize them? No, that is the ordinance of a local church. And so churches baptize people, and not people baptizing people. When they're baptized, the Bible says they're added unto them. So that tells me this in Acts 2 and verse number 47, that number one, they went ahead and they performed the ordinances of the church, and number two, they added to the church. Now, there's a teaching out today that says, well, the church was founded on the day of Pentecost. That is a false teaching. The church was not founded on Pentecost. It was empowered on the day of Pentecost. You cannot add to something that does not already exist. All right, the church was already in existence. Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The words I will build my church, the words I will is in the continuous sense of the verb. It means I will build and I will build and I will continue to build. So Jesus promises the what's called the perpetuity of the church, the continued existence of the church. Who founded the church according to Matthew 16, 18? Jesus Christ did. And he said it wouldn't go out of existence. And so we find here that the church was not born on the day of Pentecost. And I know there's some great Bible teachers out there that try to suggest that. But may I suggest to you, you cannot add to something that doesn't already exist. And so there was 120 in an upper room, and there was added to them that day those that got saved and baptized, which was another 3,000. And so the church had really phenomenal church growth. I'm sure that would please any pastor today, wouldn't it? All of a sudden go from 120 to 3,120. All right. The next thing I want you to notice, the church not only added to the roll, Acts 2:41, Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. But then also I want you to notice, the church had church discipline. In Acts chapter number 5, we find there was a man by the name of Ananias and Sapphira, and I'll not read the whole passage of Scripture, but church discipline was exercised upon them, and the outcome was not good. And if you've read and studied the Scripture at all, you know the biblical account of Ananias and Sapphira. By the way, that tells us several things. Number one, we're accountable to God. Amen. Number two, don't lie to the Holy Ghost. Amen. And then I want you to notice something else. In Acts chapter number 6, we find that there was an election of deacons to take care of the minor matters of the church. And by the way, if you do a study of the office of a deacon, no place do you find that the office of a deacon has a ruling capacity. There's a lot of churches today, they have what's called a deacon board, and the deacon board makes all the decisions, the pastor just preaches. I don't find that in the Scripture. According to Acts chapter number 6, they were to help the pastors and the apostles and to alleviate them of the minor duties of waiting on tables and helping the widows, so the pastors and the apostles could go ahead and get into the word and in prayer more. Amen? The word deacon comes from the word diakonos, which means a servant. That's all it means. They are a servant to the church. And so they are to serve. They are to take care of the needs of the church. But I don't find any place really where they're a ruling capacity. By the way, that doesn't mean that we can't get wisdom from people that have been around for a while. Amen? I think we can. But no place in the Bible does it say that deacons have a ruling capacity. And then I want you to notice something else I believe that adds to the idea that there's actually a membership involved and not necessarily just a loose fellowship. In Acts chapter number 13, turn there if you would please. I want you to notice the very first missionaries were sent out. They were sent out of the church of Antioch. And in Acts chapter number 13 and verse number 1, and as soon as I get there, it says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Notice this, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they, talking about the church, had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, the church did, they, or the church, sent them away. And then verse number 4 says, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salmas, they preached the word of God in the synagogues, and they also had John to their minister. So we find here several things in this passage. We find that as the church sent out missionaries, they prayed over them and they sent them forth, and it was confirmed by the Holy Ghost also sending them forth. I really believe that as missionaries are sent forth, it's twofold. Number one, God calls them and the Holy Spirit enables them. And as the Holy Spirit sends them, the church is sensitive to that, and the church backs them and supports them and also lays their hands on them and sends them away. Amen? So this is an act of a local church. The Church of Antioch was involved in local church missions. Amen? I don't think just a loose fellowship of believers can actually do that. There was actually a church that was there in Antioch doing these things. And then we also find that in Acts chapter number 15 and verse number 1 through 4, that as they were doing the work of God, there was letters of recommendation that was sent from one church to another. It says in verse number 1 of chapter number 15, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And so false doctrine had started to creep in. They wanted to try to mix the law and the grace of God together for salvation. And by the way, either you're saved by God's grace or you're saved by works. Amen. And by the way, if you're saved by works, which works are you saved by? Matter of fact, if you're saved by works, how hard do you have to work in order to have it, and how hard do you have to work in order to keep it? Right. You see, I believe the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so here, people had brought in this works religion, trying to bring it into the church. Verse number 2 of Acts 15 says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissimulation, or dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the what? By the church. They passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Notice verse 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders. And so we find there was a church that they received them, and verse number 4, and they were also brought along by the church. In other words, they were actually sent forth. They were provided for on this journey to get these answers and these questions. So the church was involved. Actually, several churches were involved. And then I want you to notice what it says in Acts 16 and 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And look what it says in verse number 1-3. This is the Apostle Paul talking about the missionary offering that was taken up for the churches of Macedonia. And he says, "Now concerning for the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, and there be no gatherings when I come." Notice verse 3. "And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your," what? "Letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem." And so basically there was letters, there was communication between churches, letters of recommendation. They said, whoever you go ahead and say are going to be involved in going from one church to the other church and bring that missionary offering, those are the ones we're going to recommend. Listen, I believe that gives us an idea that there is actually a formal church membership role and there's accountability within a local body of believers. In today's, the average church today, it's really all about a fellowship. And most churches today don't even consider about an actual membership. They just want to go and sing their songs and listen to a message and then go home, and no accountability. Come and go as you please. If you don't want to that week, they'll go someplace else. I think that there's actually a membership that is involved in a church. Now, with all that said, I jotted some things down here, 10 different things about what a biblical member should be. Amen? And if I'm going to be a part of a church, I want to be a biblical member. And like I said at the very introduction, there are no perfect preachers. Amen? There are no perfect churches. And there are no perfect members. But there are some guides, I believe, that should tell us what a real biblical member should be. And so that's what I want to do. I want to go through here and just go ahead and look at some things. And I think that maybe it'll help you this morning. All right? So what is a biblical church member? What should they be? Number one, they ought to be saved. Amen? They ought to be saved. I was in a church a number of years ago, and I was donating blood. The Red Cross had a blood drive set up at a church, and I was over there donating some blood. And as I was doing so, it was set up in a church library, and as I was waiting my turn, I was leafing through some books, and when I see books, I thought, books, I'm gonna go ahead through here. And I found a membership of the requirements of that particular church for their membership and also for their pastors and for their deacons. And I thought, well, this will be interesting as I wait for a few minutes. And as I waited, I was going through there, and it said in this book, it said, those who are going to be ministers in our denomination, they should be regenerated. And I thought to myself, no, wait a minute. What does it mean they should be? They must be. If they're going to be a preacher of the gospel, they must be born again. They must be saved. And it went on and said that deacons should be, as well as church members should be regenerated. And that's just another word for being saved. And so I thought, well, wait a minute. It should not say should be, it should say must be. In Acts chapter 2, verse number 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." And so they heard the word of God, they repented of their sin, Acts chapter 2, verse number 37, 38. They trusted Christ as their Savior, they received the word, they followed the Lord in believers' baptism, they were added to the local church. You see, membership, a person should get saved before they join a church. And Acts 2:47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Look what it says in the Gospel of John. Look what it says in John chapter number 1. Look at verse number 13. In John chapter number 1, verse number 13, it says, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. A person needs to be born of God. Jesus told Nicodemus he needed to be born again. So number one, they ought to be a biblical church member. It should be someone that's saved. And all God's people said, amen. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus chapter number 3, verse number 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so it ought to be a saved person. It must be a saved person. And then it needs to be a scripturally baptized person. Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. What does the word baptized mean? It means to dip, or means to immerse. In order to be baptized, there needs to be a scriptural candidate, that is a saved person. There needs to be a scriptural mode, that is being dipped in water. And there needs to be a biblical authority, that is a biblical, scriptural, local New Testament church. Amen? Those three things. In Matthew chapter number 28, verse number 19 and 20, Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. And so it ought to be a scripturally baptized person. I remember a number of years ago when we were over in the old building at the corner of church on Ottawa Street, we had a family, an older couple, very, very sweet couple, and they came very, very regular to church. They were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and they were there so regular, a lot of people thought, well, they're just members of the church, and it came time to vote on in a ladies' group to have a new president of the ladies' fellowship, and so everybody wanted this lady, and they brought it to me, and I says, no, she can't be a member of the church. She's not even scripturally baptized, and I says, I'm not even 100% sure if she's saved. And I just said, you know, that can't be. You have to be a member of the church if you're going to end up running something in the church. So here's the thing. I believe that a biblical church member is a scripturally baptized person. And her husband said this to me. He said, preacher, you will never baptize me. I says, you know what? That's up to you. I said, we're not going to hog tie you and throw you in the tank. We're not going to do that. You know, it's up to you. We're not going to force anybody. But if a person's going to be a member of the church, they need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Amen. And then I think also the Bible talks about being a faithful attendee. A faithful attendee. In Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. You know, it's amazing that, I mean, there's an excuse for every reason under the sun why a person can't come to church. And believe me, after 31 years, I could write a book on all the excuses I've heard. I don't know if it'd be a bestseller or not, but I could fill a book up with all the excuses. But the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling. Now that word assembling comes from a Greek word, ekklesia. And that word means a called out assembly. It is a called out assembly. It's translated church 115 times in the New Testament. And so what we're reading here is the writer of Hebrews says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. He's saying, don't forsake church. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. You know, there's always an excuse. Well, you know what? We've got a soccer game. We've got a ball game. We've got this going on. We've got that going on. And I realize that sometimes people are on vacation and they're away. You know, when I go on vacation, before I go on vacation, I find a church where I can go and visit. If I'm going to be gone over the weekend, I look for a church. That's the first thing I do. And listen, I'm always in church, always. I remember one time we were coming back on vacation. I stopped at a church, and we couldn't get back here in time, so I stopped at a church that I knew was there, and they were just finishing up Vacation Bible School, and they didn't have services that night. And we tried and tried and tried to find another church, couldn't find one. And so my wife and I, we pulled over to the side of the road, and we read our Bible, and we prayed, and we said, "Lord, forgive us." We couldn't find a church to go to. There was nothing that was open. It was the middle of summer, and we were out in no man's land. So, but listen, if you can get to church, get to church. Amen. We ought to be a faithful church attendee, not forsaking the assembling as the manner of some is. There's always some excuse out there. Listen, the Lord knows if you're sick and can't make it. The Lord knows if you're traveling and something happens and your car breaks down and you can't get to church. The Lord knows if all of a sudden there's an emergency. But listen, as we see the day of the Lord approaching, we ought to be in the house of God more and more, encouraging our children, encouraging our grandchildren, encouraging ourselves in the things of God, just to remain faithful to God. Amen? A faithful church member. I want you to notice number four. I think we ought to be a student of the Word of God. If we're going to be a biblical church member, we find that in Acts chapter number 17 and verse number 11, it says that these were more noble than those of Thessalonica, talking about the Berean believers, because they searched the Scripture daily whether these things were so. The Berean believers in Acts chapter number 17, they searched the Word of God daily. I think a scriptural church member ought to be in the Word of God daily. Amen. The Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Listen, if all you get is what the preacher gives you or what the Sunday school teacher gives you throughout the week, and you go home and digest that throughout the week, you're going to be pretty anemic as a Christian. You need to go ahead and daily be in the Word. I like what Dr. Paul Chappell, he got the Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. He's got this program called Daily in the Word. He's got some devotionals. Very, very good material. We've got the feature devotionals. If you don't have one, pick one up. There's a few extra copies out there in the Welcome Center. We've got devotionals now for the teenagers and for the young people. All of that is important. We need to get into the Word of God. I think if we're going to be the type of member that God wants us to be, let's be daily in the Word. Amen. And so the church that was at Berea was that way. They were daily in the Word. And then next, number five, I think we ought to be a person of prayer. A person of prayer. In Luke chapter number 18, verse number 1, Jesus said that men ought to always pray and to faint not. It also says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, we are to pray without ceasing. In Acts chapter number 2 in verse number 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in prayers." You know, one of the things that the house of God should be known for is prayer. Even Jesus said, "My house should be called the house of prayer among all nations, but ye have made it a den of thieves." And it's amazing how much churches today de-emphasize the amount of prayer that should go on. I really believe that church members and biblical churches ought to emphasize prayer. One of the highlights of my week is Wednesday night. Oh, I love preaching on Sunday morning. I love teaching Sunday school classes and things like that. But I like getting together with God's people and praying. It's just important. It's important in my life. And every morning I've got a prayer list that I go through and I pray. I've got about three or four pages filled full of people's names. You folks' names are on there. And I pray for you. And it's good to have some visitors back with us. I prayed for you this morning. All right? And we ought to be in the business of praying for one another. One of the things that we should be known for is making our house, this house, a house of prayer. Amen? And over and over, we find that the church came together to pray. In Acts chapter number 3, they entered into the synagogue during the time of prayer. And then also, Number six, and I need to get moving along here. I believe a biblical church member ought to be one who edifies. You know, throughout the week, we are being beat up by the world. And when we come to the house of God, let's try to encourage one another. Let's try to build one another up. In 1 Corinthians 14, 26, the Apostle Paul said, "Let all things be done unto edifying." And the word edify means to build up. And I believe a biblical church member ought to be someone who builds up. Oh, I realize that there are times when we need to, maybe someone come along and put their hand on our shoulder and say, brother or sister, let me show you something. And maybe we need a little correction. Maybe we need a little instruction. Maybe we need a little guidance. But the Bible says, speak the truth in love. And I think that we ought to be in the process of trying to build someone up. If someone needs guidance and if someone needs direction, we just don't pounce on them and say, "Hey, what in the world were you thinking anyway?" You know, that's probably not the best way to do it. Maybe it'd be good for us to read that book on how to win friends and influence people. Maybe, I don't know. Listen, we ought to go ahead and our goal should be to edify, to build up one another. And then also, I believe a biblical church member ought to be someone who walks in the Spirit of God. In Galatians 5 and verse number 16, it says that we are to walk in the Spirit of God. Turn there if you would please, so I don't misquote this. Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 2 verses I want you to see. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." He's talking to the church of Galatia. Look what it says in verse number 25. "If we live in the Spirit," in other words, if the Spirit of God is living in you, "let us also walk in the Spirit." And so I believe that the child of God, he tells the church of Galatia, he says, make sure that you go ahead and you walk in the Spirit. This involves a complete surrender of your will, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 through 21. It involves dying to self. Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The Apostle Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 2 and verse number 20, he says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." We need to mortify the deeds of the flesh according to Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 1 through 5. And so I believe that a biblical church member ought to be someone who walks in the Spirit of God. I remember what Dr. Bruce Cummins said a number of years ago, pastor of Massillon Baptist Temple. He said, "My human best, filled with the Spirit of God." And that's what we should be. We should give it our all, and we ought to walk in the Spirit. Number eight, I want you to notice, I believe that we ought to be an ardent soul winner. We ought to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8, it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." God wants you to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Daniel chapter number 12 and verse number 3, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." In the book of Proverbs, chapter number 11, verse number 30, it says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." And some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, the Bible says in Jude, verse 22 and 23, hating even the garments that are spotted by the flesh. So I think we ought to see people that are lost and without Jesus Christ, and we ought to have compassion on them and reach out to them with the gospel of Christ so that they might come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then number nine, I believe that a biblical church member is a person who shows biblical love. Or excuse me, a person who, I skipped one. We don't want to miss this one. A person who is sacrificial in giving. Look at Acts chapter number 4, if you would please. And I just want to hit on a couple of these verses. In Acts chapter number 4. And notice what the scripture says in verse number 32 through 35.
And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither did any say of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need. By the way, this is not it's not advocating a commune type of living. It's talking about giving and sacrificing for the work of the Lord so that people can be reached with the gospel. That's what it's talking about. And so there is sacrificial giving. And you'll read that in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, 2 Corinthians 8, verse number 1 through 10. And then finally, let me close with this idea. A biblical church member ought to be someone who shows biblical love. It ought to be someone who shows biblical love. You know, just because I disagree with someone doesn't mean I hate them. And we need to understand that. There's a lot of people out there that are contrary. They live a contrary life according to the Bible. Those are the type of people we ought to love. Now, it's not the type of people that I can go ahead and join arms with and have a working relationship and fellowship with them. But listen, just because I don't agree with someone doesn't mean that we hate them. Amen? And so Jesus said in John 13, 35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one toward another. Even Christians, there's some Christians I disagree with. But you know what? I don't hate them. I look at it this way. One day I'm going to stand before God. And one day they're going to stand before God. Amen? And listen, I'll let God be the judge of those things. We just need to go ahead and love one another and try to love the Lord with all of our heart and our neighbor as ourself. So with all that said, and like I said, this is a filler lesson. Next Sunday, Brother Matt's going to be back, and he'll be back from vacation. He's actually going to be starting a series of lessons on the Holy Spirit. And we've talked about it, looked at some material, and I really believe it's going to be a real help and a blessing to you. And I think it'll really help you out a lot. But I encourage you to be back next Sunday for that. But as we conclude this lesson, I believe that there is a place for church membership. And I believe that there is a place, even though there is no such thing as a perfect pastor, no such thing as a perfect church, no such thing as a perfect church member, there are things in the Scripture that tells us what we should be and what we should be striving for in our life. Amen? Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer, please. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time together. I pray, Lord, that you just bless in a great way. And Lord, I pray that you just guide and direct. Lord, I pray that you just work in our lives, Lord. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone in our midst that doesn't know thee as Savior, that today they understand that Christ is the door to salvation. I pray, Lord, for your blessing now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We're going to start another service in about 8 minutes.